Thank you, Pastor Johnston. I'll call him Pastor Johnston because in Topeka, it's Pastor Johnston as well. But he's Pastor Brad to me. It is a pleasure to be here. It's been a long time coming. I've really wanted to come and visit the Indianapolis churches, and in particular, Second RP. So thank you all for the invite. It's a pleasure to be here. This is actually my intro slide that I like to start with, and there is the reference that peacemakers are sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's where that comes from. But that word is used again here in James 3. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And I'm wanting you to, this morning, have a sense of sowing peace. Sometimes we think about peacemaking or conflict resolution as conflict has already begun, conflict is already underway, and we need to respond to that, we need to react to it. But I want to encourage you over the course of this weekend, and I think Pastor Brad will also be encouraging you over the course of the weekend, to sow peace, to transform the culture of your church and your workplace and all of your relationships so that you are planting little seeds, because there is a harvest to be had. And this morning's message is intended to point out where that harvest comes. We do need to be able to talk about conflict biblically as Christians. And I was really surprised to find out that Christians sometimes don't know what the Bible has to say about conflict and how to respond. But the Bible is very clear about how we're to respond to conflict and how we are to be peace sowers. And the reason why we want to be able to talk about conflict is that if we understand some of the why behind why does conflict take place, why is a certain person behaving in a certain way, then we can understand the how and how are we going to respond. And it's a transforming kind of a message. It restores our hope when we begin to see that conflict is not an accident. It's not something to just kind of push through to get on with our ministry, but it's something to steward, to something to embrace and to see God acting purposefully. So I want to restore hope this morning for you if you've experienced conflict maybe on the way to church. Maybe you have the same conflict that we have about who uses the bathroom when and who gets in the car on time to get to church. Are we going to be 5 minutes early or 5 minutes late? Anybody come here this morning without having experienced conflict? I hope that by the end of my talk today, you will all say, yes, I've had conflict today and I'm proud. Okay. Conflict actually is a good thing, and so we'll take a look at that. Our key passage this morning that we're going to look at, and I just want to say before we dive into that, we will talk at greater length about this brochure tonight. This is more of a broad overview. Brad's going to get into some of the guts of it in his message today, and I'm going to talk to you about this slippery slope diagram that's on the inside of your brochure this evening at the study hour this evening, and we'll talk about some nuts and bolts and kind of how do we use this as a tool in resolving conflict. So hang on to this, but you might just want to tuck it in your Bible and listen this morning. If you do have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along, but I've put the passages up here on the board so you can follow along that way as well. The key passage here for peacemakers, people who want to take conflict and steward it, to be good servants, if you will, in conflict, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I apologize, this is a bit of a lengthy passage, but it's so important to what we have to say about conflict. So bear with me now. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Make note of that. That's a key concept here. But for him who died for them and was... Let me back up. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, Christians, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I'm going to stop for just a minute to make note here that this is not an evangelistic passage. Remember, Paul is addressing himself to the Corinthian church. He's talking to believers. Yes, there is an act of reconciliation where we are regenerated. We are brought into a relationship with God, raised from the dead, if you will. But this is a message and a letter to the Corinthian church that they be Christ's ambassadors, that they have this message of reconciliation. And the next slide is a very shocking one if you look at it in that way. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that's a little bit shocking if you realize that Paul is writing to believers. Why would he say, be reconciled to God? Well, it comes from that earlier slide saying that we are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? Young people that are in the room, do you know what an ambassador does? An ambassador represents someone else, a position of authority. So the president's ambassador to another country represents, is standing there taking the message of the president or taking the message of the United States to another country. We are God's ambassadors. That's a pretty hefty responsibility. And so we want to be reconciled to God. In other words, Christians, you are already reconciled to God in being regenerated and born again. But there is a need for further reconciliation because we want our message to conform to that of our Lord, right? We are Christ's ambassadors. But what happens is that, you remember at the beginning of the passage, sin is having an effect of making us self-centered in our actions and in our behaviors. And so even though we are reconciled to God, that we are born again, and that's firm and that's fixed and we can rest in our salvation there, we're still in need of sanctification. We're still in need of being reconciled further to God because we're growing and we're growing more Christ-like every day. But there is that disconnect that happens. Legally, we are reconciled to God once and for all. If you are in Christ, you can rest in that. But functionally, on the day-to-day, situations and relationships bring out the ways in which that we are unreconciled to God. And so Paul is urging the Corinthian church to bring their message in conformance with Christ's message of peace. and reconciliation. So I want to urge you this morning that the situations and relationships, they're not the things that cause the conflict. They're the things that reveal the conflict, and that the conflict takes place here, here in our hearts. And the conflict, contrary to your thinking, doesn't run this way. Yes, it does run this way. That's obvious. But the heart of that conflict is here, and it runs this way. Let me repeat that. The situation and relationships don't cause this conflict that runs in the horizontal, but they reveal the conflict that rests here in our heart and runs in the vertical. James talks about this in chapter 4, and you may be familiar with this passage. What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that war within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This passage is pointing out something that is well put in this quote. I'm sorry that I didn't make this up myself. I borrowed it from another speaker. Take a minute to read this with me. What I want is what I want. And I like you when you want what I want. But when you don't want what I want, I don't want you in my life. That's what I want. Right? Case in point. I have two children, and I'm sorry, Jacob, to use you as an example. But this was a good example of peacemaking in our household recently as the week before conference. Jacob has a new Nintendo, well, he could tell me what it is. It's a device that he bought with his own money. And this is something that he spent a lot of time saving his money up for, and he got this Nintendo device. But Jacob, bless his heart, has a younger brother, and young enough that sometimes they're in conflict with one another. Brandon is 6 years old, and Jacob is 14. And you can imagine that Brandon wants to be like his older brother. He wants to do the things that his older brother does. He wants to play with his older brother's toys. Well, his older brother is a little concerned that the six-year-old might damage or mess up his device. Understandable, right? And so they came into conflict one day saying, Brandon, I want to use the device. Jacob saying, no, I don't want you to use the device. And so they were in conflict, and you can see that what Jacob wants is what he wants, and he likes Brandon okay when that's what Brandon wants. But when Brandon wants something that's contrary to Jacob, then Jacob doesn't really want Brandon in his life. He wants him to go someplace else. There is a treasure there, and this is an object that had taken control to a certain degree of Jacob's heart, and his desires and attentions were focused on this thing. Now, I can tell you later that there was a good result to this conflict, and their dad was a good peacemaker. And Jacob was very gracious in allowing Brandon to use the device. But at first, there was that push and a pull over a thing. And you can see it very easily in children of a younger age. I want the toy. No, I want it. And we push and we pull. And what is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Isn't it your desires that war within you? Look at what James is saying. This is really a war. But the war isn't taking place between Jacob and Brandon so much as it's taking place, James is saying, it's the desires that are warring within your heart, right? The war is taking place here. And what is war? War is the fight for the right to control. A fight for the right to control your heart, because what controls your heart is going to control your behavior. Look at Matthew 6, because Jesus taught us this principle, and see if you can find the key word in this passage. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Anybody think of, you raise your hand if you know the key word in that passage. All right. So I can see we still need a little more time to wake up after the conference. Well, Jesus is articulating what I've come to know as the treasure principle. He's saying that everyone lives for some type of treasure. And the thing that is your treasure will control your heart. And what controls your heart, or what rules in your heart, remember the war for the fight to the right to control, the fight for the right to rule, whatever rules your heart determines your behavior. Case in point, a young girl who shall remain nameless goes to the store, and she gets an article of jewelry for her hand. And when she leaves the store, this is a very young girl, by the way, who's remaining nameless. When she leaves the store, she walks around like this. Now, does the girl have palsy? No. What is she doing? That girl is showing you where her heart is and where her treasure is, because what is your treasure? Everyone lives for some kind of treasure, and when she got that penny to go in the gumball machine or in the device where you can, you know, the claw that goes and gets that thing, and you get your treasure, then you put it on your finger. What you live for, that treasure, and the thing that is your treasure controls your heart until you get it. And what rules your heart determines your behavior. And people will show you what their treasure is by their behavior and what they do. The problem is that as human beings, we treasure things. We treasure even relationships. We treasure reputation. We treasure things other than God. And when we treasure something other than God, what does the Bible call that? Idolatry. That's idolatry. It is a god, a false god, something that has taken the place of God. And so we're, as a counselor, I'm always on the lookout for what is controlling, what is fighting for the right of control in a person's heart, and how can I get to what it is that's controlling that person's heart. And I'm on the lookout for it myself, because I fall prey to this. Now, this next slide is one that I want to try to expand your notion of conflict, because we're trying to get to the heart, right? We're trying to get to the heart of conflict, and we've learned from James, because he kind of pulled back the curtain on the spiritual warfare that's taking place in our heart and in this relationship here. Well, Peacemaker Ministries, the folks who developed this brochure here that we'll talk about later this evening, they define conflict as a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. There's that desire language. There's that I want language, or the goal language. I'm striving for this. I want to make that claw grab the SpongeBob toy that I've had my eyes on, and oh, if I could only get that, I'm going to keep putting quarters in until I do get that. Well, as adults, we do the same thing too, don't we? This slide has a picture of a beautiful 2003 silver Honda Civic. Why? Because there was a man who shall remain nameless, who wanted a brand new silver Honda. Because, well, it was me. Okay. I wanted a new car, and I had done well enough in my business that I could, in fact, get a modest new car. And I wanted the silver Honda because I'd had a little silver Honda before this, and I drove it, and I drove it, and I drove it, and then had a burial service and a memorial for it when it died. And I'd never been quite the same since, and so when I saw this new silver Honda with all the new car smell about it, which, you know, I was a little conflicted at first, but I got over it. And I like a little car because, surprisingly not enough, I'm a big guy, but I kind of like the way I sit in it. You nestle in, and it's your space, right? Well, I love my little new car, but my little new car had a problem. It wasn't a big problem, and I wasn't exactly smart enough to take it to the dealer and say this is not working right. It was that the trunk would pop open occasionally, and maybe you've had not the hood of the car. It wasn't like I was driving down the road and suddenly I couldn't see, but so it's a little thing. The trunk in the back would pop open, and so you're driving down the road. You think you got the trunk closed, and then you hear back behind you, right? So you get out and close the trunk. I did that 4 or 5 times, and I thought, well, you know, maybe I should do something about this, but I'd had enough to do with the dealer. I'll deal with it. It'll be okay. So I get out and close the trunk. Well, about the 14th or 15th or 30th time that you get out and close the trunk after it's going back behind you, you get out and you close it, right? Well, and about the 300th time that you get out to close the trunk, and after you've kind of jimmied yourself to you think, okay, if I do the English on it, it'll close right, and I'll get down the road okay, and you're on your way to wherever you're going, and you're late, and you've been driving down the road, and you're in traffic, and back behind you because your trunk's open, and you come to the stoplight and you're seething because you can't get out, you're late, you got to get where you're going, and the woman beside you is going then when you get out and close the trunk, it's close it, right? And if you come to Topeka or to Lawrence, you can see my little silver car that's not quite so brand new and the dent that's in the hood of the car. Now, I tell that story because conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. I've been teaching this, that it's a difference of opinion or purpose that runs this way, and saying that we need to expand that definition a little bit. If we understand that conflict starts in the heart and that conflict is running this way, then that difference of opinion or purpose is not a difference in an opinion between me and the Honda Motor Company, right? Or an inanimate object that I'm having conflict with at that moment, or the woman in the next car that's going, right? It's not a conflict that runs this way. The difference of opinion or purpose, the frustration is coming this way. Because, as good Reformed theologians, we believe in a sovereign God. Yes? So where did that back behind me come from? Where did that windshield wiper that goes where did that come from? Where did it come from? Stop. In that moment of anger, stop. In that moment where you want to just cringe or crawl into a hole, stop. Remember that we have a sovereign God, and He cares about trunks of cars, and He cares about windshield wipers, and He cares about children and their Nintendo devices. He cares about your child and that lost gumball machine ring. He cares. He cares about all those little things. And when I am angry or frustrated and I've reached that point, my conflict is not this way so much as it is this way. There is a fight for the right of control of my heart. War. War. The fight for the rights of control. Think about it. Does anyone really want the land of Afghanistan? Really? No, we want the right to control what's going on in Afghanistan. It's a war, and there is a war for the battleground, and the prize is your heart, because what rules in your heart determines your behavior. But we fall. We sin. Paul makes this very clear in chapter 1. I call this portion of this passage the cause portion, because we're going to get to the effect. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, this is a much more extended passage that you can look at on your own. But when men exchange the truth of God for a lie, they worship and serve the created things, Nintendo devices, Honda cars, rings out of the gumball machine or the claw. They worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. There's the cause. The functional exchange. It's a spiritual exchange that takes place. I don't care about what God's agenda is now. I care about my own agenda. And what is the effect? What is the effect of that functional deification? That I've made a God out of my car. I've made a God out of my Nintendo device so that I don't really love my brother when he's asking me to use it. Right? I'm going to guard my treasure. There's the tendency to worship and serve the creation versus the Creator. And that functional exchange of the spiritual for the physical. Yeah, I like that John Calvin quote. The heart of man is an idol factory. Not I-D-L-E, but I-D-O-L. We literally make anything into an idol. If you think about it, I believe I have some idols in my wallet here. It's a piece of paper, right? But we make an idol out of a piece of paper because we put value on it. We place value on it. And we can make anything into an idol. It is so easy for us. Here comes the effect. Because they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and although they know the righteous, I'm losing my breath. Tumbling over and over and over are these relational words, conflict words, envy, strife, malice. Our hearts have been captured. And this is the effect. Why? Because they forgot God. They didn't think it was worthwhile to remember God. There at the top of the passage. They didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. And when we forget that God cares about the thumpity thump, or the the little Nintendo device or the ring, when we forget that God cares about these little pieces of our life, then we create idols for ourselves and we fall into relational kinds of sins. And it's so, so, so easy for us to do. Look at the relational words in the passage. Our problem is not horizontal, it's vertical. The problem is here in our heart, and our heart idolatry breaks out into conflict. In Leviticus, I don't have the citation for that, but in Leviticus it talks about God is not hearing you, or you're not finding your way, children of Israel, because the heart idols that have come up before your face. And take a minute and just bear with me here. Take a minute and put your hand up in front of your face. You can do it. Everyone's going to do it, so you won't look funny. Now move your head around. See if you can see what you want to see. Well, you might be able to see it, but it's not a clear picture until you remove the idol from your heart. Right? So if an idol has come up before your face, if something has taken control of your heart, then you see the world through a lens that is not perfect. It's a lens that is not the way the Bible would have us to see the world, the way God would have us to see the world. And as ambassadors, we're not conforming our message to the image of Christ, right? Because we see things through a clouded, idol, crazed view. And the relational sins break out. So our idolatry breaks out, and there's an effect, and that effect is conflict. It's so easy for this to happen. Think about the way that our hearts are progressively captured. Keep an eye on my time here. Think about the way our hearts are progressively captured. And I'm going to use a child. This is not my child. Any child will do. Because children, they live with their hearts on their sleeve, right? We go to the toy store. We got the opportunity to go to the Children's Museum yesterday. And I saw in there the devil. I kid you not. The devil was in that store. Why? Because I saw the fight for the right to control the hearts of children. And they were winning. It happens. It starts with a desire, right? And we all have open-handed kinds of desires that I want in life. I want to have something to eat at a certain time of day, every day. And if I don't get that, I get a little cranky. Well, this is a good thing, right? God gives us food. We ask and we give thanks for our food. But the desire can become something that escalates very quickly. And in the toy store, I saw some escalation. Daddy, I want this toy. I really wanted the Captain X Bunko figure, right? That has the moving action or whatever, the laser. Beep, 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 beep. Or maybe the Nintendo, the latest Nintendo chip that goes in my... Daddy, I really want this. No, we don't have the money for it. We're not going to get that today. We already spent $30 to get in here. But, Daddy, I need that. Johnny's got the whole set. And if we get the game together, we can play and get our machines to hook up with one another. I need that. Because if I don't, I'm going to lose my friends. And I'm not going to be able to play with them the way I want to. No. The desire that started with an open-handed demand, or desire that is open-handed, please, I want this. I must have this. Daddy, maybe you didn't hear me. I'm going to put it in our cart. I'm going to put it in our basket for you because maybe you didn't hear me say it the first time. No, we're not going to get it. Now, this next step is really kind of a critical one because the desire that is ruling the child's heart then at that point begins to break out into the relationship. Daddy, not only do I want this, I must have it, I will have it, and really, quite frankly, you ought to give it to me because I did all my chores this week. I was really good at the conference. I did everything. I said please and thank you every time. I counted it up. I think it was like 100 times. So you really should give me this as a reward. The desire now and the need, the demand, it's escalating from that open-handed thing and it's slowly capturing. It's slowly capturing. And now the thing that's captured me is going to break out, and what my world revolves around, now your world better revolve around, or else there's going to be trouble. Right? You should do this for me, because if you don't, and you didn't, there were children in that store that were punishing their parents. Because you didn't give that to me, the stomping, crying fits that were in that store. Jacob, you were there with me. Didn't you hear a couple of folks just crazy, crazy, because their hearts had been captured? These children who wear their hearts on their sleeve, it was so easy to see. But how does the scripture talk about us? Are we not God's children? How easy is it for us to take an open-handed desire? God, I need, or I would like to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, right, you young people? I would like to have friends. Now, I would like to have a job. Are these good things? Yes. And James doesn't say that we're to stop desiring, right? What is it that causes fights and quarrels with you? Isn't it your desires that war within you? He's not saying that you're to stop desiring, because when you stop desiring, then you're dead. It's desires that rule. So that desire for a spouse, that desire for the promotion, that desire for praise, the desire to have the things that belong to you just belong to you and have the right to control those things. The desire to have a thing that you bought new not go as you drive down the road and you say, I deserve better than this. Complete the sentence. Who is your conflict with? I deserve better than this. God. You put this in my life and I'm not happy with it. I'm not contented with it. I'm going to take control because I see that you're not putting that in my cart. I can see that because things didn't go my way, now I'm going to have to do it. And the thing that controls my heart begins to control my behavior. And it better well control your behavior or there's going to be punishment. But folks, there's hope. There's hope when our hearts are captured. And I hope that you can see that each and every one of us have our hearts captured on a daily basis. And that we slip into these responses where that selfishness and self-centeredness takes over. It hijacks our thinking. I want. That's good. But I must. I will. And that clenching in of the desires and the expectations. Now you should. And you didn't. And because you don't, I will. There's hope. And the hope is here. That sinful nature, that selfish nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. Are you beginning to see the conflict is pervasive? Conflict is everywhere around you. It's in the little things. And it is a spiritual battle. It is spiritual warfare. Listen to that again. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. That's what James was talking about. That war in the heart. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another so that you don't do what you want. But brothers and sisters, the cross of Christ is more powerful than your sinful desires. The cross of Christ is bigger and better than the gumball machine ring. It's better than the best and newest Nintendo device, young people. It's bigger and better than the best boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse or job or promotion or honor. It's better. It's better. It's better. Better than if you could get anything and everything that you could ever want in this world. Why would we confine God's world to our selfish little agenda? So, the final part of that passage in 2 Corinthians, as it carries over into chapter 6, as God's fellow workers with you, now I'm urging you, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Ambassadors, stand and be an ambassador with me today, because Jesus says to us, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. This is not when you became regenerated. The day of salvation is today. I tell you, now is the day of God, is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's salvation, because when your trunk is going thumpity thump and the guy next to you is saying, and you have that feeling like, will you just leave me alone? I don't want to. Or when you want to cringe and run away. But that should be a trigger for you. That God is present and active. He cares about those little things. And He's working with your heart. There's a war going on. And He's conforming your heart in those moments to the image of Christ. Our Redeemer, the Prince of Peace, there is reconciliation and further reconciliation of our message to a watching world when we can take those little moments that come up. Remember my first slide, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness? I used to think, oh, I'll never be a preacher or an evangelist. I'll never be a speaker like that. I even read that passage about the fields being white to the harvest going, well, yeah, I suppose there are people on the other side of the world somewhere that don't know Jesus and don't live in a Christian culture like we do. And so that those gospel messages seemed far away to me. But when you realize that God is, that there's spiritual warfare taking place, when I walk out of the house to get in the car, and I didn't bring the right key, or I can't get the kids to get their pants on and get in the car, that there are moments of ministry, there are opportunities in conflict, and that God is placing those opportunities for me to pick. Somebody described it as picking little sweet fruits. Now, I don't know if any of you think about conflict as anything other than bitter fruits, but these are sweet things. Why? Because God put them there. And now, when I see conflict, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And now, that sense of the fields being white, it's not a question of, will I someday get an opportunity to lead someone to Christ or to be an ambassador for Him? It's, which one do I pick first? Right? Because it's everywhere. When you see conflict situations, when you see that ugly reaction pop out, or when you see somebody that's afraid, see it as an opportunity to minister for our King, for our Savior. You're His ambassador, and you have an opportunity to show grace. You breathe it in, right? Now breathe it out. And bless the people around you when you see those conflict opportunities. Let me take a minute and pray for us. Heavenly Father, You have been gracious to us. You have redeemed us, and we are legally reconciled to You. But we acknowledge today that functionally, on a day-to-day basis, that we are in need of further reconciliation, that our hearts get hijacked, that our thinking gets hijacked by the things of this world, by the relationships of this world. But we acknowledge that it's not the things and it's not the relationships of this world that matter, but your agenda for our lives. Forgive us when we try to shrink your agenda to our own selfish agenda, and wake us up. Wake us up to the opportunities that are popping up all around us, the little things where we can have victories by transforming moments of anger and fear into moments of ministry, transforming the hurts that we see in other people into moments where we touch that hurt with the grace and mercy of the gospel. What you've shown to us, that we have so many opportunities around us. I pray that you would indeed show us that the fields are white, and that you would give divine appointments then to minister and to pluck that sweet, sweet fruit when we realize that as our God and our Father, that you care about the little things, and that you've given us these opportunities to glorify you in all that we do and become more like your Son, the Prince of Peace. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a short, short time, and I want to answer one or two questions here before we go to the morning worship. Any questions in response to today's talk? Remember that tonight we'll be talking about this brochure, so please bring it back. We'll be talking about that slippery slope. And just to give you to whet your appetite for that, see on either side there's fight and flight kinds of responses, anger and fear, things that are popping up. And it's tough to stay on top of conflict, but we're going to find a way to use that tool to press the pause button and rewrite the next scene in our lives. Questions? Comments?